There's more information in the Gospel of John about the Holy Spirit than there is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All three Gospels, you might say, combined. So we'll go back to the Gospel of John tonight for our study. John chapter 16, verse 5 through verse 15. John 16, verse 5 through verse 15. We use this text this morning to look at a lesson titled The Holy Spirit and Man's Salvation. Didn't spend much time in this text at all, but I want to spend most of the time in the text this evening. Because it is in this text that Jesus lays out a threefold mission, you might say, or work of the Holy Spirit. In John 16, beginning in verse 5, reading from the New King James Version, Jesus said, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage, to your benefit, to your profit. It's expedient for you that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of man and declare it to you." In order to understand the mission or the work of the Holy Spirit, we have to keep in mind that on this occasion, Jesus is speaking directly to his apostles on this occasion. Specifically, he is addressing only 11 of them. Because Judas is going to leave on this occasion before he begins this address to the 11 apostles who are left after Judas has gone to betray our Lord into the hands of the unbelievers. So to look at the context of this, we go back to John 13 in verse 1 and following. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended," this is the Last Supper, "the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God." So we see that the occasion of this is the Last Supper, the time right before he is betrayed into the hands of the unbelievers. See this connection in Matthew 26 and in verse 20. "When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Sat down with the 12 originally. But Judas, John 13 and verse 21, "When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And so Judas eventually leaves the group. "Having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night." And then Jesus begins this conversation with his other 11 apostles at this particular time. What he was trying to do on this occasion, he was trying to prepare them for his departure, as we're told in verse 7. "It is to your advantage that I go away, to your benefit, to your profit. It's expedient for you if I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you." It's interesting here that Jesus identifies the Holy Spirit in three different ways, you might say. First of all, he refers to him as a helper. Some versions, like the King James Version, translates this word a comforter. Most of the newer versions render it helper. But the word itself in the Greek is hard to define by just translating it one word, because depending on what language is studying the word, those words mean different things to different people of different languages. And so the word itself translated helper in the King James or or the Comforter in the King James, or Helper in other versions. The word itself has to do with one who stands beside another. Stands beside another. One who appears in another's behalf or on another's behalf. Such as a mediator or intercessor. A helper or an assistant. The word is even translated in some places as counselor or advocate. We saw that in 1 John 2 and in verse 1 where Jesus is referred to as our advocate, who pleads our cause like a defense attorney on our behalf. He stands beside us, renders assistance or aid or help to us as our defense counselor before God. And so sometimes the words are translated in that way. The word itself, helper, comforter. So when you think about it in the context, the Holy Spirit here could be said to be a helper. Actually, comforter is not really a good translation as the King James renders it, because there's no place within the Gospel of John even where the Holy Spirit is described as one who is providing comfort some way, or exhortation even, encouragement. But in our text, he is indeed seen as one who helps, one who assists, one who would counsel, one who would even be an advocate in this text under consideration. Indeed, he would be a helper or an assistant to the apostles in revealing the truth to them. He would be an aid or assistant in guiding them in the truth, teaching them the truth, revealing things that are to come to them. So in that sense, he would indeed be a helper or assistant. And so this word itself is found four times in John. And each time, this word, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, identifies the Holy Spirit himself. John 15 and verse 26, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." Again, a helper, an assistant, an aid, one who comes and renders assistance to you. So this helper, or this comforter, or this aid is going to render assistance in some way to the apostles. John 14 and verse 26. "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So we see in what sense he's going to aid or assist or help them. John 14 and verse 16. Another occasion. "I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper." Note this. Another helper. "That he may abide with you forever." We have attached to the word helper or comforter here the word another. Now there are two different Greek words in the New Testament translated another. There's a heteros, it means another who is different. Different in kind, different in quality. But here the word is allos. Another of the same kind, another of the same quality. That is, another like himself. Another like himself. I should have put this on the chart, but I didn't. But a good way to see the difference between those two words translated another. It's hard to show it, I guess you might say, in the New King James, but the King James renders both words another in Galatians, where Paul said in verse 6 of Galatians 1, he said, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to another gospel," the King James Version says. New King James Version says, "to a different gospel." That's heteros. So Paul was marveling that they were turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. It's different from that which Paul had preached, because in the very next verse, "which is not another." It's not another of the same kind that I preach to you. It's a totally different gospel. So both words there. Here, allos. Another of the same sort. Another of the same kind. Another of the same quality. One like Jesus himself. So Jesus could be said to be a helper, an assistant, As a matter of fact, Jesus is referred to as what in 1 John 2 and in verse 1? An advocate. Same word, translated helper or comforter here. So as Jesus is an advocate who pleads our cause before God, the Holy Spirit is an advocate, a counselor, an assistant, a helper. They are the same kind and the same quality. What does that tell us about the Holy Spirit? Well, if Jesus is deity and the Holy Spirit is another helper of the same quality or same kind of Jesus, they're both deity. They're both deity. That's what we can learn from that. So the Holy Spirit is another comforter, another like Jesus himself, who would serve the apostles as Jesus had served them while he was with them. The Holy Spirit is also referred here by Jesus as the Spirit of Truth. Referred to as the Spirit of Truth because he reveals the truth, discloses truth, makes known the truth. He will make known the truth, reveal the truth, and foretell the truth, even that is to come, to the apostles. He will assist them in bringing them to all truth. Thus he's referred to as the Spirit of Truth. And then he is referred to in another way in our text, and that is, as we noted this morning, as a personality. He's identified by the pronoun. But note the pronoun is singular, and it is masculine in gender. So he is indeed a personality. You know, some see, in the religious world, they see the Holy Spirit, since God is the Father, Jesus is the Son. There are those who believe the Holy Spirit is like the mother. But how do they get that? Can't get it from the Scripture because he's referred to in masculine gender. Always, never in feminine gender. So they cannot say that, well, he is the mother of Jesus. No, he's not. He's a person of the Godhead. As we noted this morning, he's deity, he's God. Just as the Son and the Father are referred to by the masculine gender pronouns, so is the Holy Spirit himself. He's a personality, a person of the Godhead. Singular in number, masculine in gender. Now let's look at our text closely and note the threefold nature of the Spirit's mission as it is set forth by Jesus in our text. First of all, we note in our text Jesus said the Spirit would convict the world. The Spirit would convict the world. That's a first mission or work that the Holy Spirit would engage in when he comes. Remember, when he comes, what's he going to do? Well, when he comes, he's going to come and convict the world. John 16 and verse 8. When he comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So when he comes, he's going to convict the world. First, let's define the word world here. Does he mean he's going to convict the rocks, hills, and trees? No. The word world here is used like it is in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. What did he do? He loved the inhabitants of the world. He loved the people of the world. The rocks and the hills and the trees do not need to be convinced or convicted of sin. It's people who have engaged in sin. So when the Holy Spirit comes, when he comes, he's going to convict the world, that is, the inhabitants of the world, the people of the world, the ungodly of the world who are alienated and separated from God. He is going to convict them of three things, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. Let's look at those. He's going to convict them of sin. Of sin because they do not believe in me, Jesus said. The greatest sin, I guess you might say, that brings the greatest damnation or condemnation to the soul of man is that of unbelief. And when he comes, he's going to convict the world. What does that word convict mean? Well, we've studied it in times past. It means to show one that he is wrong, to prove that he's wrong. That is to present the evidence and testimony to the fact that he is guilty as charged. To state that someone has done wrong with the implication, the lexicographer says, that there is an adequate proof of such wrongdoing. So when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to convict the world of sin. Now, I want you to think about this, because this text Remember we said in regard to that word helper or comforter? You see, this kind of helps us define the word when we look at it in the context. Remember, it's translated advocate in 1 John 2 and in verse 1 because it seems like the context indicates that Jesus is our defense attorney, advocating on our behalf before God in 1 John 2 and verse 1. Remember, it can be translated counselor, advocate, like a counselor in a court of law. What do we have pictured here? We kind of have pictured a court of law in session. And the Holy Spirit is the advocate or the counselor, but He is the advocate or counselor not in our defense, but what? He is the prosecuting advocate or counselor for God because He convicts. He's carrying out the work of convicting men of their sin, of proving them to be guilty of sin. And we see that in the context. So we might say that in this context, it could be translated advocate or counselor. I'll send you an advocate. I'll send you a counselor who will convict the world of sin because they do not believe in me. John 8 in verse 24, Jesus said, "If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Rejecting the Son of God is the root sin. Because when man rejects Christ as the Son of God, he has rejected his only means of hope of salvation. When man rejects Christ and is guilty of unbelief before God, you might say he's given up every means by which he can ever be saved. If he never believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, there is no hope of his salvation. Because in order for one to be saved, the first thing he's got to do is believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Why is the Jew in the first century so lost? Why were they so lost? It's because of their unbelief in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. And because of that, they rejected salvation in Him. And so we see unbelief as could be the greatest and the most fatal of all sins. But when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict man of sin. And no doubt in the context it is the sin of unbelief in our study under consideration. But when He comes, He will also convict the world of righteousness. He says, "Because I go to the Father and you see me no more." He will convict the world of righteousness. That is, when He comes, He's going to convict or convince the world of their need for righteousness. Because they're all guilty of sin. That's why He's going to convict them or convince them of their need for righteousness. People convicted of sin need righteousness. They need to be seen as those who are right or pleasing before God. Without it, they'll be lost. And so the Holy Spirit convicts or convinces men of the possibility of being made righteous in the sight of God. The Holy Spirit convinces them and convicts them of the way by which they can be made righteous. Reminds us of Romans 1 in verse 16 and following. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek." Note this. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed." God's plan for making man righteous is revealed in the gospel. So when the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus said He's going to convict the world of righteousness. He's going to convict them and convince them of their need for righteousness. He's going to convince them of how they can become righteous. How's He going to do that? He's going to do that through the Word, which He reveals. That's how He's going to do that. And of course, the unbelieving Jews, because of their unbelief, they had forsaken God's way by which they could be made righteous. That was Jesus Christ. Romans 10 in verse 1. Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness." They weren't ignorant of the fact that God was a righteous and just God. They were ignorant of the fact that God had laid out a plan by which they could be made righteous. And so they weren't convinced. They weren't convicted by the word of the Holy Spirit that came through the apostles and prophets in the first century. They weren't convicted of that way by which they could be made righteous because they were in unbelief in regard to who Jesus was. Seeking to establish their own righteousness, then have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They didn't submit to God's plan by which they could be made righteous. Note this, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. They failed to believe in Jesus Christ. They rejected Him, thus they rejected God's plan for making them righteous. Because it was only through Jesus Christ they could be made righteous, through obedience to His will. As a matter of fact, and this is something else I didn't put on the chart, those who are pleasing to God are those who are righteous. If one is not practicing or working righteousness, he simply will not be pleasing to God. In Acts 10, Peter at the household of Cornelius in Acts 10 and verse 34. Acts 10 and in verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality between Jew and Gentile. But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him." So when the Holy Spirit come, He would convict the world of righteousness, their need for righteousness. And how to be pleasing to God. That is to work righteousness in their life. But Jesus also said that when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world of judgment. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. He will convict the world of judgment. The word judgment here could have just been easily translated condemnation. He'll convict the world of their condemnation. He will convince them that they're guilty of sin. And if they don't practice righteousness or engage in righteousness or become righteous before God, they will be condemned. They will be judged guilty of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Hebrews 2 and in verse 14, the writer of Hebrews said, "Inasmuch then as the children are partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise," that is Christ likewise, "shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death all their lifetime were subject to bondage." When the Holy Spirit came, He convicted the world of judgment. He condemned Satan and his works, brought condemnation down upon him. And as He convicts us of condemnation, the same will be brought down upon us if we do not seek the forgiveness of our sins in Christ and seek a life that is pleasing to God through works of righteousness. Jesus also said that the Spirit would guide the apostles, a second work laid out in this particular text. He would guide the apostles. John 16 and verse 13, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you." What does that mean, He will guide you? Well, the word guide itself simply means to lead or to guide, but it's used metaphorically here in this context. Same way it was used in Acts 8 in verse 31. You're familiar with this. Remember in Acts chapter 8 where Philip links up with the Ethiopian eunuch on the road, and Philip asks the Ethiopian eunuch, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And in Acts 8 in verse 31, the eunuch said, "Well, how can I unless someone guide me?" Remember what the word guide means? Same word in the text. What was he asking? Unless someone leads me or guides me? Unless someone teaches me. How do I know what it means unless someone teaches me? And we get that from the context. We're able to define our words by the context. So what did Philip do? Well, he came up in the chariot with him, sat down with him, and as the Ethiopian eunuch was reading from Isaiah 53, Philip started with the passage where he was reading and he preached Jesus to him. So he guided him into a better understanding of God's Word. That is, he taught him the truth. And that's what the word guide here means. He will guide you into all truth. He'll teach you all truth. We noted this morning that that was one of the attributes of the Holy Spirit, that He has the ability to teach. So in the process of guiding, He's teaching. He's teaching the apostles. Now I want you to think about that in connection with how we define that word, comforter, helper, assistant. What does a teacher do but teach, assist, instruct? And so he guides. The Spirit guides the apostles. How would he convict the world? How would the Holy Spirit convict the world? By guiding the apostles into all truth. By teaching them all the truth that was necessary for them to have to give God's plan by which man could be made righteous. So the Holy Spirit would guide them. That's how he would actually convict the world. Twice in this passage, Jesus places a great deal of emphasis upon truth, as he referred to the Spirit himself as the Spirit of truth, the one who would reveal the truth, disclose the truth, make known the truth. And he would guide or teach the apostles all truth. Not just some, but all truth. Why? Because it is truth that sets one free from his sin. John 8 and verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The Holy Spirit's going to convict the world of sin. So in order to be convicted of sin, they have to know the truth. They have to see the evidence. They have to be proven to them that they're guilty as charged. And so the truth that the Holy Spirit teaches the apostles will do just that. And it has the ability to set them free from their sin. It also sanctifies, John 17 and verse 17. As Jesus, praying to the Father on behalf of his apostles, said, "Sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth." Sanctify simply means set apart, consecrate them to the service of God. So truth sanctifies, it sets us apart, consecrates us to the service of God, just as it did the apostles on this occasion. So the Spirit would guide the apostles, he would teach the apostles, he would bring to their memory all that Jesus had taught to them. John 14 and in verse 26, "He will teach you all things." Note that. We saw what the word guide means. Now in chapter 14, he teaches you all things. Teaches you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Teaches you all things is just simply another way of saying what? Guide you into all truth. Remember how John, as we're studying in 1 John, teaches the same truth by different words and different phrases. He guides you into all truth. He will teach you all things. Just another way of saying the same thing. The Spirit would guide the apostles, of course, into all truth. Not just some of the truth, but all truth that God would want revealed to the mind of man. That is the revelation of truth that he would give. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11 follows. "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Now we apostles, the ones to whom Jesus was speaking to, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things," again, with spiritual words. So the Holy Spirit gave them words to express spiritual things, spiritual concepts, spiritual ideas, spiritual principles. The Holy Spirit gave them the very words to speak. As indicated in 1 Peter 1 and in verse 12, "To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." So the apostles spoke and preached by the Holy Spirit. That is, by the power of the Holy Spirit. They spoke the words that the Holy Spirit gave them. And they were able to express spiritual concepts and spiritual principles the way the Holy Spirit revealed it to them. And so the Holy Spirit would reveal things to come. He would even show, or as the King James Version says, or disclose tell, the New King James Version says, John 16 and verse 13, he will tell you, note this, things to come, things that haven't happened yet. That is, he's going to foretell things that are going to come. He's going to disclose or make known or reveal things that are going to come in your future. The Holy Spirit was able to do that. An example of that, Acts 11 and verse 27, and in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. I mentioned this morning. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit, there it is, that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So the Holy Spirit revealed things to them, showed things, told things, disclosed things, announced things. That's what the word literally means. Foretold things that they did not know before, that they needed to know. And here, when the Holy Spirit disclosed this information, then we learn what the church did. The early congregation, of which Paul and Barnabas was a member of at that time in Antioch, and provides an example for us, made up a contribution for those needy saints, and then sent it to other churches. And we learn from that which the Holy Spirit disclosed or made known or foretold. But the Holy Spirit foretold other things. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, foretold a falling away of many from the faith. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, who will judge the living and dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So that word convince, same word translated convict, remember, we studied not long ago. Same word in our study tonight. Convict, convince. That is, prove people that they're in sin. Show them the error of their ways. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn many ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So the Holy Spirit showed Paul, told Paul, announced to Paul, disclosed to Paul, foretold Paul and the others of that time what was happening even in the future. Just as he told other things. For example, he foretold the second coming. And I didn't put that in there, did I? But you're familiar with that. Well, I skipped that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. The second coming of the Lord. So he foretold that for us. The Spirit would also glorify the Lord Jesus in our text. This would be the third area of work which the Holy Spirit would engage in when he comes. John 16 and verse 14, he will glorify me when he comes. Glorify me. Now I want you to think about that. He'll glorify me. To glorify means that he's going to bestow honor upon me, bestow dignity upon me. So the Holy Spirit is going to bestow honor. He's going to elevate Christ. He's going to bestow esteem, praise, adoration upon the Son of God. He's going to glorify me. That's much different from what, as I mentioned this morning, the Pentecostals and the holiness people do in regard to the Holy Spirit. They bestow a lot of honor, a lot of praise, a lot of glory upon the Holy Spirit. But what we see is the Holy Spirit, when he comes, was going to do that to Jesus Christ. And that's what the holiness brethren ought to be doing. It's what the Pentecostals ought to be doing. Bestowing honor and esteem and dignity and praise and glory upon the Lord instead of the Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, this would be one of his works. This would be one of his missions to carry out. To glorify Jesus as Lord. God wanted men to glorify Jesus. We had in our reading this evening, Philippians 2 and in verse 5 and following, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Upon whom does God bestow honor and glory and esteem and praise? It's for the one who carried out his plan to save man. But when you hear the Pentecostals preach, when you hear the Pentecostals in holiness teach, oh, the honor and praise and adoration goes to the Holy Spirit. But from God, it goes to the Son. Philippians 2 and in verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him, lifted him up, given him the name which is above every name. That is, he's given him a title that is above every title. There's no one more superior to him. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth, of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord. There's the title, there's the name. There is no higher title. There is no one higher than Lord. That's why in our reading this morning in Acts 2 and verse 36, let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Lord is one who has authority, one who has the right to command and order. And Jesus is Lord, and God bestowed honor and dignity, praise and glory upon him because he carried out God's plan by which man can be saved. The Holy Spirit simply revealed, disclosed, and made known that plan as mentioned this morning. It wasn't the Holy Spirit who was the center of apostolic and first century preaching. It was Jesus Christ who was the center of apostolic and first century preaching. In 1 Corinthians 2 and in verse 1, Paul said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. To the holiness or Pentecostals, they would change that and say, well, I determined not to know anything among you except the Holy Spirit. No. Jesus Christ was the center of first century preaching. Acts 8 and verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. In Acts 8 and verse 36, what did Philip, or whom did Philip preach to the Ethiopian eunuch as they came to a certain water and said, see, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? Well, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you may. He had preached Jesus to him. Jesus was the center of apostolic preaching. He was the center of New Testament preaching. The Holy Spirit was never the theme of apostolic preaching. The Holy Spirit was never the theme of first century preaching. The Holy Spirit revealed God's plan by which we can be made righteous today. As He, when He came, convicts us through the Word of our sin. He convicts us and convinces us that we're guilty just as God said. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We're all in need of God's plan by which we can be made righteous. What is God's plan? His plan is to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repent of our sins, confess our faith in Him as the Son of God, be baptized for the remission of our sins. That's God's plan, revealed by the Holy Spirit. If we'll not be made righteous in God's sight according to His plan, remember what the Holy Spirit also came to do. Convict the world of judgment. Of judgment to come. Condemn you to judgment. If you'll not be forgiven of your sins and become righteous before God. The lesson is yours. If you're here this evening and subject to the invitation in any way, let your desires be known as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.